As the beautiful hymn we sang suggests about the heart, Brother Sam has got a nice subject here today, Keeping the Heart, Brother Sam Christek.
Thank you, Brother Vincent. Good morning. We trust that thoughts we have prepared will bring a blessing to all of us, especially the time that we are living in. We need so much encouragement and comfort from the Lord's Word. In the Scriptures, we find many various and beautiful lessons in different language, such as symbolic language, figurative language, literal language, and parabolical language. We remember the words of the Master to His disciples when they asked the Lord, "Why speakest Thou in such manners?" He spoke to the multitudes in parables. And Jesus told them, as we read in Matthew the 13th chapter, and we might mention that this chapter we have been studying at our Wednesday night meeting on the various parables. In verse 11 of chapter, or Matthew 13, Jesus tells them the reason and an answer to their question. "Because it is given unto you to know the mystery, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the multitude that heard him, it was not given to them, but only to those special disciples who have been given to our Lord by the Heavenly Father." And so we have read and we have seen how Jesus, in using the various things of nature to bring out important lessons for us to understand, such as in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the vine, the branches, the gold, silver, and stones. And so here in our lesson for our discussion, the heart is spoken, and by Samuel it is spoken of as the mind. And our lesson is found in Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The most important thing to any child of God calls to sonship, so as to make his or her calling and election sure, is this wonderful admonition of keeping the heart in a good condition. We understand how important the heart is to the physical being. When a person or the individual has some very severe chest pains or other pains and taken to emergency, or paramedics might be called over to check out the problem, the first thing that the paramedic or the doctor would take note of would be to check the heart, to check the heartbeat and its pulse, to see if the blood flow is getting to the vital organs of the body. For we all know that the physical heart is the center of life in every being. And so if the physician or the doctor, whoever's in charge, sees that the heart is weak, they have to apply some stimulant in order to revive the beating of the heart. Or it might be that they find a closed artery that does not permit the blood flow to the body. So that has to be taken care of. And this lesson or principle can also be very well applied to our spiritual life being, this new heart or the new mind of which the wise man is talking to us about. And so that if we should find ourselves at times slowly, intermittently becoming lax in our zeal for the Lord, in his service, seeking often to make some excuses for us not to be with the brethren or the class. But the Lord might permit some very trying experiences to come upon us. It might be a severe jolt in order to stir up the listless heart or the mind to things above. Else it might mean death to the new creature. The mind as illustrating the heart, or what might be termed the brain, is also a marvel, just as the heart is a marvel and just as essential. I came across an article in our local paper, and it, I don't know whether you can see it from where you're sitting at, but the bold letter says, "The brain reveals its power." And the more we learn about it, the more we learn what it can do. Your brain is a marvel, and it is indeed. It sees images and remembers them. It collects words. It collects odors. It collects sounds. And on command, it moves the arms, the fingers, the legs, the toes, the eyes, the lips, the tongue, as we talk, and so forth. It can read. It can write. It can calculate. It recalls words, names, and numbers. And the most mysterious and most beautiful of all, it laughs. It cries, and it loves. The article continues, "For over 2,500 years, scientists and philosophers have tried to unravel the way the brain does all these tasks and completes them in but a blink of an eye. Now in the 1990s, brain researchers may well be on their way to solving the mystery. In fact, the U.S. government has dedicated this as a decade of the brain. The practical results could be mind-boggling indeed, bringing help to many, such as a cure for Parkinson's disease that causes loss of muscular control, also to alleviate mental ailments like depression, schizophrenia, mania, also for Alzheimer's disease, which destroys memory and thinking in the elderly. I'm one of those culprits too. Also to discover methods to improve memory, reasoning, and creativity." These are beautiful thoughts expressed in the article. But you and I know that the only remedy for all these that the philosophers and the scientists are trying to discover will come when that glorious kingdom for which we pray will be ushered in. And the glorious honor and privilege we shall share with our Master in that glorious word. Our Lord Jesus brings to our attention a vital lesson on the kind of heart or mind that we should always have, which would please the Heavenly Father, in his beautiful Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then in verse 2, "And every man that hath this hope in him purified himself," that is, purifying the heart, the mind, "even as he," that is our Heavenly Father, "is pure." All the world of mankind having the natural heart or mind, which is sinful above all things and desperately wicked, as told to us by Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And also we find it in 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wickedness. And as David expressed it, we are all shapen in iniquity, for in sin did our mothers conceive us. Psalm 51:5. And how well we can all truly testify to the correctness of what has been stated in the precious word. For we each ourselves had sufficient experience at one time or another in our lives with the natural tendencies and the desires of the heart, that is the sinful flesh, with which we are in constant daily battling, struggling to gain the victory over self, the world, and the adversary. The important lesson that is brought forth from our text is that we are to keep guard over our hearts, our minds. For as the wise man stated, for as a man thinketh in his heart, we think in our mind, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Also the Apostle Paul admonishes us to do something about it, such as putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:10-13, where we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against wickedness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, he continues, take heed unto you, putting on the whole arm of God, that ye may be able to stand, and in this evil day, and having done all, he again specified, stand fast, unmovable in the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 12, reminds us, and so apropos for today's living, when he stated, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Today, to many in the Christian world, their feelings are that one needs not to guard the heart or the mind. All that is necessary is for one to come to the Lord, to accept him as their personal Savior, confess their sins, and therefore you are a new person, a born-again individual. Once you are in grace, and always in grace. But as we look into the word of the Lord, we soon find that this is not that easy in our expectations to make our calling and election sure on just flowery beds of ease. And though it is written, freely you have received, freely give. For the Lord tells us, even as he calls us, what we are to do. First, we are to count the cost. For the way is narrow, and very few there be that find it. And it is only for those few who endure to the end that will receive the crown of life as promised in Revelation 2:10. Jesus, in speaking of those few, said, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne." There are many statements in Scripture that bring to our attention that after receiving this new heart or new mind, we are to keep it with all diligence and not to expect others of our brethren or the Lord to keep it for us. We are to do it all by ourselves. We are kind of responsible for it. Because it is written, out of it will the issues of life be. So what we put in the mind, in the heart, those are the things that we shall be reaping. If we put in the mind the good things, the pleasant things of the Lord, we'll be rewarded. But if we put the wrong things, it will be only a detriment to us in our making, our calling and election sure. We might mention the words of David, who so beautifully expresses it, which would be very well for us to continually keep this forward in our hearts and our minds. When he turned to the Lord and said, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts and ways, and lead me in the way everlasting." Only as we empty ourselves, our hearts, our minds of the old creature, and put on the new mind, the new creature, can we be able to do this. We realize that without the Lord's grace and strength to help us in our reliance upon Him, we could do nothing of ourselves. In fact, we would make complete miserable failure in order to live up to what is required of us. The requirement that the Lord set before us is a high standard. We must always keep this in remembrance. But he also comforts us with the information in his heavenly word that the Heavenly Father, he knew this before he even invited us, that it would be a struggle for us. He knew that we were but dust. But one wonderful, precious promise we hold fast and dear to us is how the Heavenly Father, out of this dust, out of this miry clay that He has gathered us, can make something all glorious. A glorious chosen vessel that He will use for His honor. And this we read in 2 Timothy 2 chapter verse 21. So you and I have been invited of the Heavenly Father. And how beautiful the words of the wise man Solomon once again expresses this to us. Son, give me thine heart. This is what the Heavenly Father wants from us. He wants us to give Him our hearts and to let our eyes observe His way, seeking to do what pleases the Father. The Lord places a great responsibility upon our hearts, upon our minds. We have something to do in connection with this manner of the Lord. Although while we are assured the Lord's strength and His grace to help in every time of need, we are expected to keep the mind submissive to His will and to His instruction of His Word. Here again, the Heavenly Father gives us another beautiful expression of thought by the Apostle Paul, who reminds us when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." We can see how our Lord Jesus had set for us this wonderful example of His life in carrying out the Father's will. Even at the early age of His childhood, as we read in Luke, the 2nd chapter, verse 49, as He said to them, "How is it that thou seeketh me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Also in John, the 4th chapter, verse 34, Jesus said unto His disciples, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." And in Luke 12:50, our Lord tells His disciples how that He must first accomplish His mission, His work here on earth. Also in John 12:27, how that for this cause He came into the world. This was His important mission. What about us? Is this important to us? Bear in mind the responsibility we have. We are members of the body of Christ. Jesus as the head. We must be submissive. These things that are written for us, for our admonition, must not be taken lightly. Jesus had given us some wonderful illustrations in the keeping of the heart or the mind. One beautiful lesson, as we've discussed on a Wednesday meeting, was the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, chapter verse 18 to 23. In this lesson of the sower, or the farmer, as we call him today, the first thing that had to be done for the farmer in order to plant his crop would be to remove all the old dead shrubs, or if there are trees in the field, any weeds grown freely, wild. They had to be all removed. And then he had to go with his tractor and till the soil, turn the soil over to loosen it. In order to loosen the ground, to make ready in preparing the seed, the new seed, the spiritual seed in our case, so that the new mind of Christ might grow and develop into His likeness. But as in a natural way, it all takes time. It takes time for the seed to sprout, to grow, to mature in order to bring forth fruit. During all this time, there is continuous work. The farmer has to continue, weed out the different weeds that could be detrimental. And during all this time, there are trials and testings that must take place in our natural, in a natural way, so in our spiritual way also. Yes, the soil is loosened occasionally, weeds removed, or else the tender plant can be choked out by the tear or the weed. Careful planning takes place so as not to pluck out the good seed, the true wheat. And so it is with the new heart, the new mind. There is the necessary rooting out of sin, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, that so easily besets us. Hebrews 12:1. In which the adversary can stir up from the old heart condition some seed that would be detrimental. As in a natural way, also the spiritual new heart, the new mind. It is of grave necessity to remove quickly and destroy the noxious weeds, to cultivate a good plant so as to bring forth good acceptable fruit, made meet for the Master's use. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are to be very careful as respecting the things we permit to spring up in our hearts, that is, in our minds, lest a root of bitterness should spring up and defile many. Hebrews 12, chapter, verse 15. As we read there, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness or anger spring up and trouble you, thereby may be defiled you. Another tool of the adversary would be discouragement. And there are many other ways that the adversary would try to change our course. I'm sure that we all can realize with sympathy how easy it is to have such a condition result in our lives. Even though we may have a strong conviction in our hearts and in our minds, with the sincere, earnest desire to do God's will faithfully and obediently. But how easily, now and then, we may have witness in ourselves or in others. Something comes up in our lives, experience, to test our loyalty and the keeping of the heart from becoming defiled with bitterness of thought, envy, jealousy, evil thought or intent of another. It is a very important matter, as our text bears out for us, because it means life or death. But one may ask, how can we keep the heart if this is the only way that we may gain eternal life and victory over self? Jesus so beautifully expresses it for us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21. We're going to read it from the Living Bible. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where they can corrode or may be stolen. Store them in heaven, where they will never lose their value and are safe from thieves. If your profits are in heaven, your heart will be there also. And there are other statements in Scripture that show to us how important it is for us to set our affections on things above, things heavenly. Oh, there are perhaps some that may not have difficulty in doing so if they are strong-willed. But I'm sure for many of us, or even for some of those, to think this, to be so, that they are strong, as they express themselves. But sometimes it may be but boastful words in our hearts that we might speak that we have no problem. Because we will find it not to be an easy way. I'm sure that at the beginning of our race course, when we first heard the glorious message, we were full of joy and jubilation. We were strong. Surely we will do what the Lord would want us. But as our life progressed, we find through experiences that we were not so strong in our conviction, that it is a struggle, it is a battle. So the race course that is set before us, we should set our affections continuously upon the Lord and our goal, and rejoice in His precious promises greatly. Soon one experience may lead to another experience. We might find ourselves in conflict continuously because as the Master had told us, the way would be narrow and rugged and very trying. And how well the wise men again stated in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, in his mind, so is he. So there is this necessity of keeping the mind pure with those things that are of the Lord. He tells us in verse 12 that we are to apply our hearts to instruction and our ears to the word of knowledge and understanding of the Lord's word. In verse 26, we read, Son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my way. The Lord instructs us along these lines, also through the Apostle Paul, and how beautifully Paul expresses this for us in Philippians 4, chapter verse 8. Of what things we are to observe and to think upon, as to what progress we may be making in a narrow way of our pilgrimage journey that will help us and to keeping our hearts aright. As we read his beautiful words, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. What a wonderful admonition. In the keeping of ourselves and our hearts in the love of God, we are also given some comforting assurance relative to our standing with our Lord Jesus, the wonderful captain of our salvation, by the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 38 and 39. How beautifully he expresses it for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Think and meditate for a moment upon what Paul is saying to us in these words. Can we truly fathom such a wonderful promise as this? No such power present of any magnitude, nor to come, can be able to separate us from the wonderful love of God. What a beautiful promise to us. But there is one power that can destroy us. What is that power? Self. The only power that can separate us from Him. We hold that power within ourselves. God, in inviting us, did not coerce us to accept the invitation, did He? Nor compel us to accept the invitation of sonship with Jesus. Neither did Jesus when He approached the disciples. If ye be my disciples, here is an invitation. If we wish to be His disciples, take up thy cross and follow me. No coercion on His part. It was an invitation to us. We could accept it or we could reject it. Sadly to say, many that have accepted later in life rejected. We trust that it will not be so with us. So we do have the power to remove ourselves from the position of favor with the Heavenly Father if we so choose. But if we so choose, then we could not be worthy of the glory that He set before us, as was set before our Lord Jesus, who was faithful unto death in the keeping of His heart, His mind, in doing the Father's will to the very end of His course. Yes, it was a joy for Him, a joy that was set for Him. He treasured it. He delighted to do the will of His Father. So the issue of keeping the heart that is before us is an all-important, vital one. Not only for us as footstep followers of Jesus, the church, but eventually it will be for all mankind. Every human being in the next age will have a great cleansing work of the mind from the present condition when they are brought forth from the grave. For all must reach the condition of perfection in which the first man, Adam, was created in God's likeness of perfection. For all must come to a knowledge of Him and be tested as to their loyalty and obedience to God. Even the angels are being tested by observation. Yes, they will be tested as to their worthiness of eternal life in the kingdom. Let us remember the words of the Master to Peter. He's speaking to Simon. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." This experience, this lesson, applies to each and every one of us. For Satan would love to enter into our hearts and our minds. For as an angel of light, he is ready to deceive even the very elect. And so we have the admonition of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Also 2 Corinthians 11. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his services or devices. And Paul reminds us with these words also found in 1 Timothy 1:5. The end of the commandment is love from a pure heart, pure mind, and a good conscience, and undissembled faith. We are to have clearly before our minds the fact that the ultimate object of divine dealings with us and for us, and the ultimate significance of all divine promises made to us, is the development of love from a pure heart, which is God's likeness, for God is love. The beautiful graces of the attributes of Christian character, like those of our Heavenly Father's character, consist of wisdom, justice, love, and power. While these characteristics support one another, the one that most beautifully shines, the brightest seemingly amongst them, is love. As love is the very means which has satisfied justice, a means for redemption. And so Paul brings to our mind attention in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, verses 1 through 3. And so if we could speak in the wisdom of men and angels, but if we had not love, we would be as sounding brass. If we had the gift of prophecy to understand all the mysteries of love and have all knowledge and to have faith and power so as to move mountains, but had not love, it would be useless for us, for we would be nothing. And so let us guard well our hearts, for in no way can this be better demonstrated to the Lord or prove more helpful to ourselves than keeping a strict surveillance of our hearts, of our thoughts, for as we think, so are we. The scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we read, the lesson for us is not as pleasing men, but to please God, which trieth our hearts. The comments to the scripture are thus: the heart represents the will, the intention. The will must be kept true and centered in God. But it is the governing power of the whole man. Yet though we will be, although the will is controlling the power of man, it is also subject to influences. So if the thoughts be impure, unjust, unholy, the power of the will becomes more and more impaired. Hence the wisdom of the admonition of the apostle as to what should be the character of our thoughts in those who are striving to perfect holiness in the fear or reverence of the Lord, to adorn themselves with the beauty of holiness. The thoughts must not be neglected and must not be permitted to browse in every pasture, but must be disciplined to feed upon the pure and healthful food. I have before me a beautiful poem written by Alice Ripper. How many remember Alice? Well, majority of us here. She was a beautiful character. She's a beautiful singer, had a beautiful voice. She writes this beautiful poem titled, Keeping the Heart. Keep thy heart with diligence, the Master says to thee, for out of its life's issues come, so guard it well for me. Ah, yes, dear Lord, my heart is thine, mine all, none less I'd give. Didst thou not give thine all for me, that even I might live? Even though mistakes I often make, and hasty words I speak, still is my heart a contrite one.
Thy will alone I seek. Help me to keep my motives pure. Repel each evil thought. To keep my mind on things above, and of thy word be taught. I know thy grace sufficient is. I'll therefore do my part to walk in footsteps of my Lord and ever keep my heart.
Thank you, Brother Sam, on the wonderful subject of keeping the heart. There is a baseball announcer that once in a while he says, we met the enemy, and the enemy is us. And I was reminded of Brother Sam in his remarks.
Almighty, divine and gracious Heavenly Father, with reverence and in the wonderful precious name of thy dear Son, our sweet Savior, do we lift our hearts in gratitude of praise and thanksgiving to ask thee, dear Father, that thou would keep our way. For ourselves we cannot guide, nor dare we trust our faltering steps one moment from thy side. May thy Spirit watch over us to guide us and keep us, ever mindful of thy wonderful honored privilege of sonship. May we cherish all that thou hast given unto us from thy glorious storehouse, thy word of truth. May thy Spirit abide with each heart. May thy Spirit abide with us the remainder of this service and our continued study and fellowship. May all thoughts and words and deeds and acts be to bring glory, honor, and praise unto thee and to our loving Savior. Rejoicingly we pray for the glorious kingdom and thine will to be done. Bless the house full of faith everywhere the world over. And in a special way, we remember the dear ones who are upon beds of affliction, who are in special need of thy tender mercies and loving care. And we ask mercy to forgive us our sins, cleanse us and keep us in thy love. In Jesus' precious name, amen.